Take out your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Also, take out the handout sheet that was given to you at the front door. If you're watching online, make sure that you fire up the app. You can follow along with us. That allows you to take notes on the app and also to do the fill in the blank we're about to do. So as we begin, we covered for the majority of the year a walk through the Gospel of Mark. Y'all knew this, right? We're walking through the Gospel of Mark, and it was a super long series. It'd be hard to miss it. And in there, I told you that Mark kind of ended his gospel weird. Like, he didn't wrap up all the pieces. As a matter of fact, I had to end up filling it in with some of the other gospel accounts to make sure that we got the rest of the story. But one of the stories that's kind of a big deal that he never closed was, what the heck happened to Peter? Like, in Mark's gospel, the last we heard, Peter was the ultimate failure. Like, he's the guy that denied that he even knew Jesus. In Jesus's most vulnerable spot, when he needed guys to step up, he couldn't even say he knew him. Publicly denied him three times. As a matter of fact, he failed. He said he'd do something, he didn't. He was even arrogant about it. Oh, I'd rather die for, and he stumbled. Embarrassing. He was the leader of the group, and he had become their greatest failure. So what happened to that guy? Anybody know what happened to that guy? Did he just kind of drop off the face of the earth? Nope. As a matter of fact, Jesus gave him another chance. The heck? I mean, it's not like he proved himself worthy of that. Why would you give that guy another chance? I mean, he didn't just give him another chance to follow him. He gave him another chance to lead. That's weird. Why'd he do that? Because Jesus transformed him and built him from the inside out. You see, all of that failure was actually part of the training material to make Peter the man that he needed him to be. When Jesus called Peter a rock, and he hinted at him leading long-term, he did not make a mistake. God does not look at the outside. God doesn't look at the limitations of mankind. He looks at the inside and what he can do with a person. The reason why all that is important is that Jesus knew that after Peter's training was done, then he'd be ready to be the guy to take over the team, not before. And unfortunately for Peter, that meant that his pathway to leadership was through disaster and failure. Without that collapse, without that embarrassment, Peter wouldn't have been the right guy. Does this matter? It does. The fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you is, we serve a God of second chances. Amen? We serve a God of second chances and third and fourth. And fifth, I'd hate to tell you what I'm on. We'd have to keep counting. Some of us have a call on our lives, an assignment for our life that has yet been unfulfilled. You feel like God wants to use you in something, it's never happened. Here's what's kind of crazy. The reason for that may be that it's on the other side of a meltdown. Do you still want it? Or would you rather live with less as long as you don't have to fail? If I was to tell you that God would use you more, but you have to go through a public embarrassment to become the leader that you need to be, if I told you that God had to put you through the ringer in order for your character to catch up with your calling, would you still want it? Or would you just say, no, thank you, Lord? You see, for some of us, failure is the worst. We'll do anything to avoid failure. Unfortunately, some of us have found ourselves there. We have failed. I mean, if you remember about Peter, I mean, that guy fell apart, and some of us had embarrassing stuff like that happen too. Man, the way we've conducted our lives, the way we handled relationships, what has happened in our own families, things that we've done at work. And I would suggest to you that some of us maybe are in church today to hear one message. You've given up on yourself, but God hasn't. I get it. You're looking at it from a human standpoint, and no, God should not use you. I agree with you. God doesn't. God wants you. That we tell God what he can and cannot accomplish through us in our brokenness, and yet he does not look at that. What he looks at is through a very, very different lens. If you're a broken person, you might be the perfect person. If you're a humbled person, if you're a person that maybe isn't walking as cocky as you used to be, maybe you're the right person now. That I would suggest to you, God's not done with you. The failures in your life do not dictate whether God can use you or not. Does there need to be certain restoration? Does there need to be adjustments? Yes, but God has a plan on how to do that. You don't get to count you out. God's still working with you. Amen? Amen. Last week, Pastor Judah kicked off a brand new series for us in the book of Jonah. Can we appreciate Pastor Judah, please? Yes. One of the most amazing and beautiful things about his communication is not only is he exceptionally intelligent and able to communicate so beautifully, but there's a way that he does it with a creativity, with a very different perspective and how he has a take on different situations. And one of my dreams for this church has always been that we would have a series of preacher teachers in this church that all sound different. That's very important to me. I don't need duplication of me. What I need is different. What I need is for all of you, when you come to church, to be able to hear a fresh word from the Lord, and sometimes it sounds different than the week before. So we need to always be sensitive, walking in and saying, Lord, doesn't even matter who that preacher teacher is today, what do you have for me? Because hopefully you're not just hearing from people. Hopefully you're hearing from God, amen? And so he has done a beautiful job through Pastor Judah. I'm very, very thankful for him. And he shared with us kind of the gist of the story of Jonah. You guys know the story, right? I mean, if you're here last week, you know it. If you're brand new, here's how it goes. There was a little marionette boy, and he wanted desperately to be a real boy. And he was estranged from his dad one time, so he had to get swallowed by a whale named Monstro. Anyway, they're in there, and they bonded. It was beautiful. That's the story of Jonah. That's not true. That's the story of Pinocchio. Okay, we need to read our Bibles because you have pastors that will mess with you. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so no. The story is very simple. God had a prophet in the old world there, and he told him, I want you to go minister to some people you hate. We're talking about racism. We're talking about animosity and prejudice, and they were oppressors to the Jewish people, and there was all kinds of chaos, and he was not having it. Literally, Jonah didn't just err. He rebelled, said, I'm not doing it, goes the opposite direction physically to try to avoid the call of God. Well, we all know how that worked out. He's out on a ship. There's a big storm. We find out it's his fault. People throw him overboard. He's like, going down. And then a big fish eats him. And he's in the fish for 3 days. And then finally, when God re-racks him, the fish yaks him out on the seashore. That's the story. Tell that to your kids. Now, you're like, Pastor, that story sounds rather improbable. I don't believe that a man could be in a fish for 3 days. Okay, listen here, genius. This is why it's called a miracle. It's not supposed to be normal. So either God gave that guy a little pocket of air in there, and I don't know how he did it, or God just let that guy go into some weird coma, killed him, and then resurrected him on the third day. I have no idea. But the bottom line is a dude went into a fish and a dude came out of a fish. That's what I do know. That's all we need to understand, right? Well, sure enough, in our scene where we're starting our story from, he now is kind of fish slimed, hanging out, walked on the way to Nineveh, and it's time for him to do his job, all right? That's where we're going to go ahead and pick up the story. Would you turn with me to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, page 775 in the Bible under the seat in front of you. If you're brand new and you brought your own Bible, I would spend the next 30 minutes trying to find the book of Jonah if I were you. It's only 2 pages. It's impossible to find. But if you need help, it's right next to Obadiah. So good luck. While we're looking for it, let me just highlight a couple points that Pastor Judah talked about last week. He was dropping bombs, and there's 3 of them that really resonated in my spirit. I thought they were incredibly powerful, and I want to highlight them. Number one, he said that Jonah was a rebellious believer that hated God for loving his enemies. Hated God for loving his enemies. Just want you to think about that. We're going to talk about it this morning, about people that you despise so much, and yet God still loves them. Number two, you said character is more important than gifting. Character is more important than gifting. If you're the most charismatic leader in the world, you're the most gifted and anointed, but you got bad character, somebody's going to get hurt. And third, he said, that big fish that swallowed Jonah was Jonah's trial, but it turned out for his salvation. Many times, what we think is going to end us is truly just freeing us for God's best. Powerful message. Based on that foundation, I want to launch into our time of today, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that big old city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Recap, why does he have to go to him again? Because he blew the first opportunity. But we serve a God of second chances. He said, get up, go to Nineveh and give them my message. Let's talk about Nineveh for a second. I'm a history guy, right? So I want to remind you, these are real people, real places on the planet. As a matter of fact, we even know where those archaeological evidence pieces are on a lot of this stuff. So I just want to remind you on a couple things. Nineveh is the capital at that time of the Assyrian Empire, and an empire that was just rising up bigger and bigger. It's 550 miles from where Jonah started, from his hometown. Remember, he got in a boat and tried to go the opposite way and make it a further trip, but when he got gobbled up by the fish was like an Uber. It took him closer to the place. Now, we don't know how far the Uber took him, because we don't know whether or not the fish was like, oh my gosh, I'm a Mediterranean fish. Blech! And then if he barfs him up there, it's still 270 miles to get to Nineveh. So he had a really long walk and a lot of time to get bitter on the way. Or did the fish suck up his gut and go, I can go up the river? Because if he went up the Euphrates River and then turned right at the Tigris River, he could have yacked him right in front of the place. Anyway, I don't know. But we realize that this capital of the Assyrian Empire was a pretty nasty place. When you mix power, money, moral corruption, and paganism together, it's a pretty brutal cocktail, not a good place, right? So this was a dangerous assignment. At least you were going to get humiliated, right? And so he went to the Assyrian people. They were known for all kinds of crazy stuff. But I want to talk about the people group for a moment, because they're fascinating to me. As it stands today, the Assyrian people have been on this planet in some form of a people group for the last 6,700 years. You want to talk about an ancient group? Wow, they got a history. Now, granted, their empire lasted 2,000 of those years, which is a pretty long time. And that would kind of ebb and flow. They were in their heyday during this whole Jonah story. But there's something I do want to clarify for you in case you happen to hang out with Assyrians later today. Assyrians are not to be confused with Syrians, even though they speak Syriac and live in Syria. You're like, ah, oh, that sounds really confusing. It is. Super is. But the reason why it's important to highlight the difference of them is they're actually from different places in the world. Syrians are Arab, Assyrians are not. And the reason why that ends up becoming a conflict is they even have a different religious background. So they actually don't get along. So if you go, oh, you're Assyrian, I know where that country is. Oops, you missed it. They do not have a country. They are a displaced people group. They're currently in Iraq and across the world, but mostly that's where they're at. We'll talk about that in a moment. Their empire, as a matter of fact, lasted until the Arab Islamic movement of 612 that wiped them off the face of the earth. So that animosity still exists. So let's not confuse those two groups. All right, pick it up in verse 3. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh, according to the word of Yahweh. Now, Nineveh was a super big city. It was 3 days' journey wide. Jonah began to go into the city, only went a day's journey, only got one third of the way through. And he was calling out loud, in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, that sounds like the world's worst message. right? Not very winsome. So let's talk about this for a moment. Why Nineveh at all? I mean, really, you gotta have a prophet go 550 miles to go minister to a nasty people group? Who cares? There's a lot of people on the planet that are probably nicer than these people. Why would you even send people out there? That doesn't seem to make any sense. Who cares about Nineveh? God, right? You know, it's fascinating to me because I think that we should probably remember that God only works with broken, fallible, messed up individuals. And it's us. I know we like to put people into categories of good and bad. Those are the bad guys, we're the good guys, right? But I don't think that's true. I think there's just people. And God has to work with them. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't save the good guys. He saves bad guys. Who cares about this? God is not the God of the Jews alone. He's not just the God of Christians. He's the God of what? The universe. He loves the Ninevites. And I get it. There's some people on the planet that nobody loves them except God and their mom. But God still loves them, right? Amen. Huh. It's impossible to read the book of Jonah and not ask this question over and over. Who are my Ninevites? Right? Who am I crossing out of the kingdom? So let's talk about that. Who are we so bothered by that we don't even want them to get saved? Who would we rather have them just die and go away? Which people group? Which political group? Which location? Which nation? Which neighbor? Have we opted out of our desire to even see them rescued? Where has our love stopped for a person or people? Oh, Pastor, I would never feel like that. You liar. Of course you do. How do I know that? Because of how you talk about them. Man, you really believe people are your problem. And you just, we go off on them. Those people, blah, 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 that people group, meh, 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 meh. Do you realize the Bible says people aren't your problem? Never have been, never will be. We have three enemies, world, flesh, devil. None of them are your neighbor. As a matter of fact, what the Bible says is they're getting played just like you're getting played. What if the people you hate the most are just stupid? You're like, I know, Pastor, that's what I've been trying to say. And I'm like, no, I meant like ignorant, right? What if they're just stupid? And you go, why would you say that? Because I think we're stupid. And see, no human beings know what's up. We're literally all making it up. We are putting together a few pieces and making a jigsaw puzzle that's 1,000. We got like 32 pieces and we think we know what's up. We don't know what's going on. And so we're assessing the world through our very baby little lenses of very tiny experiences. And we keep saying we know the truth. We don't know the truth. Only God knows the truth. And so we keep making stuff up and we think the world is a certain way. Why wouldn't they be doing the exact same thing that we're doing? No wonder they're digging their heels in. They're just as convinced in their ignorance as we're convinced in our ignorance. What we need to do is have an awful lot more grace, an awful lot more humility, and realize we're all easy pickings for the enemy. And when a Christian rails out vitriol against somebody else, the devil wins twice. Don't help Satan do his job. Stop attacking people. They're not your problem. They're being played by your problem. And so are you. And so am I. We've got to watch out for that. Huh. God never stopped loving them. Praise the Lord that while we're lost in our selfish assumptions about people around us, God never diminished in his love or passion to save the world, even the ones Christians have written off. Amen. Nineveh was super big. And I think that one of the weird underlying tones of the story for me is because as a kind of a Bible student and a history guy, I don't know if you guys have put these pieces together. Do you realize what happens 50 years after the story? Have you ever put that together? We're around 780, 790 BC. Anybody know what happens after 50 years? I'll give you the date, 722. Anybody know? Oh, that's right. This nation that he's about to minister is going to come in and wipe out the entire northern Israel. They're the empire that takes out Israel from their land, kills them, and deports them in a brutal way in God's judgment. What a weird story now, right? God has his heart for the bad guys, and he's trying to sort it out with them, and then he has them come in, beat up his own kids. Then some other bad guys come in and beat those guys up. You're like, what's your point? My point is the world situation is complicated, and we keep looking out and going, oh my gosh, God's not on the throne. Look, this person's in power. Oh my gosh, look what's happening in this nation. Oh, the bad guys are winning. The bad guys have always been under control of God. He can lift them up and put them down. He's not afraid of what you and I are afraid of. This whole business, oh, the world's out of control. The world's never been out of control. God is the king of this world. And what that means is he knows how to use the bad guys to beat up the bad guys and raise up the bad guys and then handle the bad guys. And some of the bad guys get saved. And suddenly they become good guys. And then they somehow backslide and fall into being bad guys again. It's not like God doesn't know how to handle complicated. When you look out in the world, there is only one refrain that should go through your mind, and that is, I don't understand, but praise the Lord, God's on the throne. That's where it should stop. But sure enough, at this point in history, they're already messing with the Jewish people. The Assyrians, the Jews already paid them tribute to please don't invade us, stuff like that. So they have animosity between each other. So Jonah goes into the city and he starts calling out like the least winsome message ever. 40 days, you're all gonna die. Now that is just not polite. He's now sandwich board guy. You know what I'm talking about? Like he's walking around, the world's gonna end, you're all gonna die. He's that guy. And he has the weirdest job. He's one lonely, small Jewish man in a massive metropolis of people that don't like him, don't care about him, don't want to hear his message. There's probably a lot of other crazy people in the streets that are all talking about the world ending. He's like, why would anyone listen to me? And I need you to appreciate how intense this assignment is. And I want to, okay, picture it this way. I gather everybody and I'm like, all right, you guys, we're all going to go out and we're going to minister after church. Every one of us has an assignment. I'm gonna give you guys 3 days to accomplish your assignment. You ready? Okay, come here. Jimmy, you have San Francisco. Yeah. He's like, I'm sorry, did you just say I have San Francisco? Like, yeah, I'm giving Barbara Fresno. Why does Barbara get Fresno, right? You know, it's one of those things. You're one person. Go win San Francisco in 3 days. Like, and you would, now you're the weird person on the street shouting the world's gonna end. Who the heck cares about you? That's the assignment. So he's walking around. There's no public announcement system. There's no social media. He only got 1/3 of the way through the city. What happened to the other 2/3? I don't know. They never even heard it. This is so bizarre to me because it's literally an impossible task. And I think this is when we need to remind ourselves how people get saved. The Bible says that it will never be because you're super good with apologetics. Bible never said you gotta be super smart and then someone will get saved. The Bible never said you gotta argue somebody into the kingdom of God. The Bible never said a lot of things. It said no one will come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. Nobody's getting saved without a supernatural move of God. Does that make sense? That's very, very important to remember because now it doesn't matter about the size of the task, but the move of God. It's a very different way of looking at ministry. You shouldn't ever ask, is it impossible? Who cares about that? The question is, what does God want? That's a better question. Right? Here's our mindset as we go out and minister how it should be. God, I'm about to go out and share a good news message with someone that you already love, you've already been working on for a really long time, and I'm gonna try not to jack it up. That was it. That's your big mindset. Because our job is not to make it harder, but we're not gonna save them. God's gonna save them. We're the mouthpiece. We let him hear it. So Jonah's doing his minimal. I would suggest, because he wants them all to die anyway, the only time he gets passionate is when he says the word destroy. Right? It's not even like he has a cool, nice message. I love you, but God's gonna kill you. None of that. He's just like, man, you're all gonna die. You got 40 days, get your stuff in order. God had to work despite Jonah. The longer you're in ministry, you'll realize that in general is how ministry always goes. He's doing it despite you, right? Like, I'll look at the message of today, right? This is the fourth time I've taught this message, and half the time I've now checked out. Not in teaching, but in listening. Anyway, I've already heard this message three times. Okay, cool. But I look back at this and I go, okay, so Lance, let's analyze this. So are you helping or hurting the process? You're like, oh, okay, well, you're preaching. Well, okay, that's good. But what about my attitude? What about my body language? What if I did something that was offensive to somebody? What if I was saying something in such a way that somebody couldn't receive it? And what if while I'm preaching, I'm sitting there and all of a sudden I get this weird cocky air to me and I don't really mean it, but that's how it comes across. And then somebody is really offended by that and then they block me off. Okay, what about the fact if I forget my point? Like in my last 8 o'clock sermon, I said, Pastor Judah has 3 points. Not even in my notes. Then all of a sudden I was like, I don't know the 3 points. And then I had to panic and freak out about it. Anyway, that's for my therapist. But my point is, what if I choke? What if I do something wrong? But here's the truth. Either you're gonna have a conversation with your Lord through me or you're not. I can't fix it. I just gotta do my best and try not to make it worse. Does that make sense? God uses us despite us. So how do you think it went? I mean, terrible effort, terrible message, terrible situation. Well, look at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. No way! Absolutely not. That is not how that would have went. Are you kidding me? They're like the impossible people, and it was an impossible situation. Maybe they were just faking it. Maybe they were just giving lip service. Let's see how they acted. So they called for a fast and put on sackcloth. Anyone know what sackcloth is? It's like burlap. You know what a burlap sack is? It's super itchy. Okay, take all your clothes off, put that on. How about burlap undies? Not awesome. Makes you angry. They put on sackcloth from the greatest or most important of them to the least of them, and the word reached the king. He got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and publicly sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger and we don't die. That sounds pretty convinced. That's pretty hardcore. That was like a mass revival. And Jonah only got through 1/3 of the city. How did the other 2/3 hear? That's a move of God. It's such a move of God that no one can get the glory but God. Jonah wasn't even doing it very good. And it worked. That's God. Sometimes we look at a situation like this and we look at the city, like let's say San Francisco, and we go, that's impenetrable. There's too many things going on. There's too many thick cultures. There's no way you could reach the city. It's been difficult in the past. And we look at that and we go, man, that mass is too difficult. And we forget that the big city is made up of regular people. And every individual is still a heart that God can lean on. And I get it. I get it. It doesn't look like it's possible. So let's make it personal. Who's your impossible person? Right? Who's your impossible person in your life? You have people in your life that seem impenetrable to the gospel. You cannot imagine them getting saved. You can't even imagine their heart softening towards God. They are not just atheistic, they are anti. They are full of animosity. They hate what you love, and there hasn't been a change in decades. You got one of those? Here's the thing. It only takes one move of God to change everything around. In many people, God has been working on them for years. Just leaning on them, saying, I will wait you out, kid. You think you're so tough. You think you're so hard. Oh, I got it. You're going to resist me, right? I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be one of those people. I'm not going to church. Stupid Christians. Man, I choose science. What are you talking about? Evolution, brother, this whole business of design and intelligent design, and that's just for a bunch of idiots. I'll tell you what, if I go to church, I'm certainly not going to be like one of them. I'm not going to sing. If I sing, I'm not going to raise my hands. Stupid. And what does God say? Okay, I'll wait you out. How about now? Nope. Oh, I see you got fire. Okay, cool. How about now? How about now? How about now? How about now? He's like, I'm better at this than you are. Because every person you minister, you have no idea what's going on inside. I get it. They look really hardened and very crusty on the outside. But the more God works on them, the gooier they get inside. And you can't even see it. It only takes one straw to break a camel's back. What if your word of love was the thing that shifted everything around? What if your reminder that Jesus loves them was the thing that melted them for the kingdom of God? What if your truth shattered their lies? I know it doesn't look like it's going to have an impact, but what if it does? So all of a sudden in the story, everybody starts reacting. Everyone's submitting to God. It's a super supernatural, crazy mass conversion thing. King takes it super seriously. And did you guys see that it's a national fast of food and what the heck? Water? How long can we go without water? Like 3-4 days if we're super hydrated? Like this better not be a long fast. Everyone just dies. Let's not let God kill us. Let's take ourselves out. Doesn't make any sense. And he caused all this fast and everything. I'm just assuming that he was like, I don't care if we have 40 days or not. I'm going in right here, right now. Nobody eats anything. Nobody drinks anything. Did you notice he lumped the animals in on it? The animals are like, what the heck? Dude, I didn't do anything. I'm a donkey. All I did, I ate the hay. You told me to eat the hay. I ate the hay. Then I always come back to the barn. Do I not? I don't even understand what I'm repenting for. And then I'd always like, pray, donkey, pray. I don't even know how to pray. I'm a donkey. And you kind of go, this is such a weird, like, what are you getting them involved? But one of the ways that the ancient Middle East would handle national movements was it was in solidarity. The idea was even your stuff, everything is all in. That's why they would do that. So they put sackcloth on the animals and they would make them not eat, all that different stuff. So they were 100% all in. But then the way you know that there was actual change is he said this line, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence in his hands. In other words, I don't want the talk without the adjustment. Stop doing evil. I'm your king. I get it. I was involved too. Corruption's all over this city. Knock it off. We're on the edge of destruction. You feel it. I feel it. You know it. I know it. Stop it. And I want an adjustment immediately. I get it. It's our culture. I want everyone going counterculture on that. We are going to cry out. We don't even know this God. We're gonna cry out because for whatever reason, I am freaked out right now. We are gonna pray and pray and pray to the God Yahweh, and I have no idea if this guy's gonna stop or not. But it's our only shot. Notice there's nothing in Jonah's message that says they can pray and stop it. That was their shot. They don't know. They're trying stuff. But if the God is mad at them and he's big enough to kill them, then they better line up. That's all they knew. And so they have this massive national prayer. This is not the only revival that hit the Assyrian people. As a matter of fact, I find this oddly fascinating. Do you realize that according to their tradition, the apostle Thomas sent out the apostle Thaddeus to their region of the world? As a matter of fact, within the first century, it's believed AD 52, very shortly after Jesus' resurrection, the Assyrian people who are on the planet at that time, as a whole, declared themselves a Christian people, first people group in the entire world to ever declare themselves Christians as a whole. And they've been that way ever since. As a matter of fact, at one point, there were 80 million Assyrian Christians across the planet. You want to talk about hardcore? They have been persecuted since day one. As a matter of fact, it just kept getting worse. The reason why there's not as many Assyrians these days is in World War I, they were invited by the British to be part of a war, a world war, and then all the promises towards them were broken. They were massacred along with the Greeks and along with the Armenians. They had mass genocide, and they were wiped out. So they're smaller groups. As a matter of fact, they mostly primarily live in northern Iraq, where the UN had to create a safe zone. That's why I told you we can't mix the people groups. They've been persecuted for being Christians. Churches bombed, assassinations, jail time, because they've been largely in Islamic groups. And it's not okay. They said to the Iraqi government, we are not going to be in agreement with Islam. We're our own group. And it hasn't gone awesome. But they never shook from Jesus Christ. Interesting people group. Yeah? Let's close it out. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Huh. Jonah, the whole book, kind of doubles down on this idea. And Jonah was in a fish, he was in trouble, and he cried out to God, and God let him live. Oh, and then Nineveh was in super danger, and they were all going to die, and then they cried out to God, and he let them live. Does prayer change stuff? Yeah, you want to know why? Because God says it does. Well, I don't know. God's going to do what God's going to do. God is sovereign. Yep, God sovereignly decided to have a system where it matters. There you go. There is a bunch of stuff he will only trigger based on the prayers of his kids. Why? Because he wants you involved. Could he do it without you? Yep, but he won't. Should we be praying? Yes. Are there people in our lives that should get saved and they're not saved yet because we're not praying? Yes. So let's double back on that point as we close. Who's your Nineveh? Who's the impossible to get saved? Which family member is it? Which friend is it? Which coworker is it? I want you to think of the toughest, the worst, the furthest, because God can do it. I don't know. I mean, there's been a lot. I know. I know there's people in your life you've prayed about for a really long time and nothing happened. I get it, I did too. Then all of a sudden they get saved 3 decades later, you had given up 2 decades earlier. You feel embarrassed. Yep, that's my experience. Here's my encouragement. I want you to walk out of here believing that God can do anything. I want you to pray afresh for that individual in your family or in your friend group or in your workplace or in your school that you don't believe can ever get saved, and I want you to watch what happens. God is really good at tough cases. And if you're the Nineveh, this is your day. You've been resistant. God's melting your heart. Stop resisting. I get it. You don't have a 40-day warning window that you're going to get destroyed like they did. You're right. Yours might be shorter. You don't know. But this whole business of pushing back, you know that what I'm saying is right. You know God has been working with you personally behind the scenes. And you're tired now. You understand more things are different now. You understand the void now, and you're starting to crack. Here's my point. Let God be God. I think some of us heard this message today just for that. Today's your day. Today's the day to say yes to God. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? We have a prayer team, and their whole dream and desire is that they would be able to pray with you, pray breakthrough in your life, pray encouragement over you. If anything I said rattled you, it's God calling you to rededicate your life, God calling you to get rescued and saved today, God calling you to pray again for somebody in your family and you just need a partner, you don't want to be alone, God calling you in any way, shape, or form. That's what the prayer team is here for. So let me just close this out. Maybe walk out of here with more confidence and hope and faith than we've ever had that nobody is outside the grasp of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we are so thankful to march under your banner. You are the great King of the universe. You love even those we wrote off, including ourselves. So God, would you refresh our heart, refresh our faith, refresh our minds that you are capable of the impossible. That you have worked on difficult hearts as long as mankind has been around. You know the secrets to our life. You know how to unlock the chambers of salvation. So God, we are gonna walk out of here with a fresh fire, a fresh confidence, a fresh passion to see those that we love rescued and saved, for they're not greater than you. All to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.